Our scripture reading this evening is the Epistle of Jude. As we have noted, Jude, the author, was the half-brother of Jesus. That is to say, he was the son of Joseph and Mary. And during the time before Jesus' resurrection, he did not believe. But through, it seems, an appearance of the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, to him, he came to faith and came to be a teacher in God's church, according to the grace of the Lord. So, Jude's epistle. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also those dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the root. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and for ever. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, as we are going through this epistle, we have reached verse 4. In verse 3, Jude has been speaking of his concern to write concerning our common salvation, which is our experience as Christians, that of having been saved, of being saved, and looking forward to when we shall be fully saved. And he has said he found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, that there is a battle, there is a war on, there is opposition, there are enemies. And in verse 4 he brings up these enemies whom he is warning his readers against. And they are certain men, ungodly men, and they are men, they are human beings. The devil works in the church through human beings who bring false teachings. And the vast majority of false teachers don't set themselves up apart from the church, but they sneak in, they creep in to churches, and within the churches begin to teach things that are not according to Scripture. They are, if you will, the devil's fifth column, his workers on the inside. And Jude tells us that these men crept in unnoticed. They infiltrated. And this is what enemy agents do. They sneak in unnoticed. And they make every effort not to be noticed. It is, of course, important for the church always to watch the gates, to make sure, as best as we can, that people do not come into the church so as to try to use the church as a vehicle for advancing unbiblical views. And yet it is always going to happen in some way, shape or form. So the Apostle Paul writes in his second epistle to Timothy, chapter 3, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And biblically, the last days begin with the sending of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. In other words, the last days are the period of the history of the earth between Pentecost and the end of the age. "In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now, to this point, this could describe the vast majority of unbelievers. But then he says, "having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now, as Yannas and Yambres resisted Moses, it's a reference to the Egyptian magicians who stood against Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs, i.e. the Egyptian magicians, also was. Here are these who they look out for the people who are most likely to be led astray. The false teacher is very careful to ask, what sort of person can I get my claws into? And they will often look for people who are not very sound in the faith themselves, people who are unstable, people who have some sort of love of that other than the truth. And they'll try to draw them away in some way, shape or form. And this infiltration goes on all over the place. Again and again you have people trying to, rather than start their own groups from scratch, as it were, they'll try and get people from the churches. So it was in the churches in Galatia, where you had the Judaizers come in. So Galatians 2:4, Paul says, "And this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." False brethren. They are those who appear to be Christians, because of course in the epistles, brethren is almost a technical term for Christians. And these are those who appeared to be brethren, but they are false brethren. The Greek is pseudodelphoi. They're those who are pretending to be what they are not. And they came in by stealth. They sneak in. And they are very cunning and very good at hiding themselves. Even Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, says the apostle. And his ministers, his servants, dress themselves up, appear as servants of righteousness. Again, the apostle Peter writes in his second epistle, "There were also false prophets among the people," 2 Peter 2:1, "even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Those who secretly bring in false teaching. The false teacher works their way into the church and looks out for vulnerable people who they can deceive. They are, as the Lord Jesus describes them, wolves in sheep's clothing. They wear sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves looking for prey to devour. And Jude says, these people who crept in were long ago marked out for this condemnation. Just as the apostle brings up Yannas and Yambres, the Egyptian magicians, as an example. And as we just read, the apostle Peter speaks about the false prophets that there were in the Old Testament. It was one of the great problems that the people of God had to struggle against in the Old Testament, was that as well as the true prophets whom God sent, there were false prophets whom God did not send, who came with messages that were not God's message, but they were their own message. And this is why in Deuteronomy 13 we have this warning against prophets and dreamers of dreams. If there arises amongst you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, "Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them," you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now, the Old Covenant community was a nation, And it was a theocracy, a nation that is, that was governed by God. And therefore, heresy, false teaching in the Old Covenant was treason, because God was the king. And so it was punishable by death. In the New Covenant, of course, that's not the case at all. In the New Covenant, rather, the community is the local church. And so the one who is a member of a local church, who begins to teach people to turn away from God, is to be put out of the church, is to be, as Paul speaks, handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme, that they are to be refused communion. They are to be treated by the people of God as unbelievers. What do we do with unbelievers? We preach the gospel to them, we evangelize them, we try to convert them. But if they persevere in that, in teaching that which is not true, then they remain outside, they remain excluded. And it was a terrible thing that false prophets come. And they come saying things which simply aren't true. I have seen many of them go on, as Jude says, about things. They are dreamers. They go on about dreams they have had. Now, the reality is that everybody has dreams, and most people's dreams are just incredibly weird. They dream about things that are utterly nonsensical and strange. And it's a lot of it has to do with what's been in your mind, what you've eaten. And the vast majority of dreams are not messages from God at all. But there are some people who are absolutely obsessed and think that all their dreams are messages from God, and they will very quickly fall into error. These were dreamers, but they were also ungodly men. And God has condemned the ungodly. And they were condemned, they are marked out for this long ago, because they are following, verse 11, they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perish in the rebellion of Korah. These three examples are the three great examples of error in the scriptures in the Old Testament. There is Cain, who was a murderer and slew his brother. There was Balaam, who was obsessed with money in the end. It was all for profit for him. And there was Korah, who was obsessed with his own position, who was obsessed with gaining power for himself. And these examples are those in whom false teachers have already been condemned. And we find again and again in the scriptures that the false prophets are condemned. And what were these particular false teachers like? They were ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are told there were two very deeply related problems. One of them was moral, the other one was in terms of teaching and doctrine. And these two go together. They are inextricably linked. That false doctrine is always linked somewhere with false morality. And what these were doing was they were taking the true and glorious teaching of the grace of God and corrupting it, perverting it. Grace is a glorious Christian word. It's a word that we rejoice in. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, says Mr. Newton. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. By grace you are saved. Again, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verses 23, 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace that sets us free, undeserved favour. It's not about what we have done. It's not about our works, but it is about the grace of God. Again, Romans 5:20, moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, saved by grace. And again, Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And we could go on with many another passage. Grace is at the very centre of the New Testament. It is grace, the grace of God, the free grace of God that sent the Lord Jesus Christ to earth. In Christ, the grace of God has appeared, has been made manifest. The problem with these false teachers was they took this true teaching of grace, of Christian liberty, that the Christian is set free from condemnation, and said, therefore, well, they turned it into lewdness. They were, to use a technical term, antinomians, people who said, it doesn't matter what you do, you can live as you like. The Apostle Paul seems to have suffered from such people. We find in Romans 6:1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And again, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So Paul had this problem of people saying, oh well, if grace abounds, if where sin abounded, grace much more abounds, why don't we sin the more that grace may abound the more? And you find people like this come up throughout Christian history. I've got here volume 1 of the works of John Bunyan, and his, in this you have his spiritual autobiography, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And he writes, one thing I may not omit, he's speaking about his experience in coming to Christ, one thing I may not omit, there was a young man in our town to whom my heart before his conversion, was knit more than to any other, but he being a most wicked creature for cursing and swearing and whoring, I now shook him off and forsook his company. But about a quarter of a year after I had left him, I met him in a certain lane and asked him how he did. He, after his old swearing and mad way, answered he was well. But Harry, said I, why do you swear and curse thus? What will become of you if you die in this condition? He answered me in a great chaff, what would the devil do for company if it were not for such as I am? About this time I met with some ranters of books that were put forth by some of our countrymen, which books were also highly esteemed by several old professors. He means old professors of Christianity. Some of these I read, but was not able to make a judgment about them. Wherefore, as I read in them and thought upon them, feeling myself unable to judge, I should but betake myself to hearty prayer in this manner: O Lord, I am a fool, and not able to know the truth from error. Lord, leave me not to my own blindness, either to approve of or condemn this doctrine. If it be of God, let me not despise it. If it be of the devil, let me not embrace it. Lord, I lay my soul in this matter only at thy foot. Let me not be deceived, I humbly beseech thee. I had one religious intimate companion all this while, and that was the poor man I spoke of before, but about this time he also turned a most devilish ranter, and gave himself up to all manner of filthiness, especially uncleanness. He would also deny there was a God, angel, or spirit, and would laugh at all exhortations to sobriety. When I laboured to rebuke his wickedness, he would laugh all the more, and pretend that he had gone through all religions and could never light on the right till now. He told me also that in a little time I should see all professors, that all Christians, turn the way of the ranters. Wherefore, abominating those cursed principles, I left his company forthwith, and became to him as great a stranger as I had been a familiar. That was the end of the rant, as well. They said, well, we need to sin all the more that we may experience grace all the more. And again, this error comes up in history. The notorious Grigory Rasputin belonged to a sect that held such things, plunged themselves into error, and the idea was, if we experience the grace of God in repentance, then we keep on sinning and keep on repenting and experience God's grace more and more. That's precisely what Jude is writing against. He says, no, because what does the grace of God actually do? Well, the Apostle Paul, writing to Titus, who struggled with people like this himself, he says this, Titus 2, from verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The grace of God actually teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, worldly desires. It doesn't lead people to plunge themselves into wickedness, but quite the opposite. And these people turned it into lewdness, and so they are called ungodly, those who were impious. But not only did they have this moral error, but it was a doctrinal error as well. They deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the English, we can't tell that there are two different words translated Lord here. The first, our only Lord God, is a different word. It's not the normal word translated Lord Kurios in the New Testament, but it's another word which is despotes. Now, we have an English word derived from it, which is despot. Now, the English despot, of course, is a very unflattering term. It's a term that's applied to a tyrannical ruler. But in the Greek, the word despotes simply means a ruler, a sovereign. And it's doesn't have the same religious overtones as kurios. And this word is also used by the Apostle Peter in his second epistle, when he writes of the ungodly men he had to deal with. 2 Peter 2:1, who were even denying the Lord, despotes, who bought them. Peter and Judah dealing with very similar situations. They use very similar language. And just here again is this word ruler, sovereign. Now that fits very well, of course, with the fact that these people were turning the grace of God into lewd, as they were saying, you don't have to adhere to any of God's laws. They denied that Christians are under any rule of life at all. In other words, they denied that God is our ruler, that God is the one who is able to lay down the law by which we should live. Therein was the great problem. And by doing that, they were denying the Lord. They were denying that Jesus Christ is our Lord and ruler. And saying basically that Christians do not have to adhere to the law. There are various ways in which people do this. There's the absolute way of doing it. And we find this is sadly, as said by some who claim to be evangelicals today, and what they do is they say, well, we don't have to adhere to the law, the Old Testament law is out the window, so we can approve of whatever the world wants to approve of. Of course, the big thing today is homosexuality. That's just the big thing that is being pushed. And this sort of antinomian position makes it very, very easy to say to Christians, to bring into the church the idea that we have to approve, or that we can rather approve of that which God calls toeva, an abomination. Because they say, well, the Old Testament's not for us. And yet the Bible is very different. Indeed, the scripture says, the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Sin is an attitude that says we will not have this one to reign over us. And so these people who said they were Christians, yet because they said that God has no rule for our lives and we can live our lives like the world, they were denying God. It is indeed apostasy, that is a rebellion, a falling away from the truth, a falling away from God, even when they pretended, they claimed to be Christians. The Apostle John says in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 22, who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Here you have this denial. And it's a doctrinal denial, because denial of Christ's authority over the believer's life, which shows itself in a moral depravity. And all of this is rebellion. Satan has his fifth column, his infiltration unit of these certain ungodly men who creep unnoticed into the churches. Many of them have multi-million-dollar book deals. Someone has said that you go into a Christian bookshop of the kind, but they don't actually exercise any discernment at all over what's sold. It can be very, very dangerous. You go into the Methodist Book Centre in Hanley, and there's a real mixture in the Methodist Book Centre. You've got some good, solid, sound stuff, and you've got some stuff that is so wacky and crazy that it is absolutely heretical. Denying the Lord. A couple of weeks ago I took a friend into Hanley, another minister at the Banner Conference, and we popped in the Methodist Book Centre, and coming out he said, that's a real, real dog's breakfast in there. And it is a real dog's breakfast. All kinds. And so many people who are making millions out of undiscerning Christians. denying the Lord. We are therefore called to test everything. The Apostle Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, reading from verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And what is the test that we are to bring to all things? Well, it is the test of the Holy Scriptures, the test of the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. It is the test that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. The Bereans, when they heard the preaching of the apostle, searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. And we too are called to search the scriptures that we may learn indeed what is true, so that we may learn to embrace the true and reject all that is wrong. May God grant us this discernment, this understanding, that we may indeed learn of him, and that we may be preserved from Satan's agents. Amen.